You know, the difference between hearing and hearing. Our sister started preaching my message from last week. Persevere and don't give up. God sees you. I had the keenest awareness during worship today. I heard the Lord saying to me that there's someone or someones maybe, and you have just been seeking God and saying, God, I'm seeking you, but my walk feels so dry. It just feels dry. And I'm praying and I'm seeking you, but it just seems very, very dry. God's heard that cry in your heart, and He's not forgotten you. And He's calling you to dig, keep going, dig that well, believe Him. Father, for anyone here that's felt their walk was dry, they've been seeking you, but they just feel like they're banging their head against the wall. They don't seem to break through to your presence. They don't know why, what's going on. Father, I pray that you would rain down afresh. Father, send your wonderful, your refreshing rain, Father, upon people that need a drink. God, I pray you would do it and help us, Lord, as we were exhorted this morning to know that what we do is not in vain. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your encouragement and your help in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask you to continue to lift up our sister, Randy Corky. She has been in a battle royal. Oh, Curtis, you're here today. Curtis, give us a little update on Randy.
She's making some progress. And we're
okay.
For that.
Okay, all right. But please continue. This has been 3 weeks, and our sister has just been battling pain and pain and pain. And they've said it's this thing, and then they've said it's that thing. And they treat her for one thing, and then something else, and then she's still in pain. So we just want to believe God. But thank God for improvement, and that's good too. Glory to His name. Continue to lift up our brother Tony. He was back in the hospital. I got to see him. He had a really rough day one day. Didn't know who people were. He didn't recognize his wife. He didn't recognize his daughter. It was just kind of awful. And then they discovered he had some infection around his lungs, and they treated him with antibiotics, and he seemed to pop out of it. And when I saw him, he knew everybody, and he was talking and seemed like himself. As far as I know, he's still in the hospital. So let's continue to pray for both of these people and believe God to move and touch them. Father, we lift up our sister Randy, Lord, again. And Father, as we've been standing, Lord, in the gap for her, we stand again. God, we pray that you would bring an end to this suffering in the name of Jesus. God, that you would bring an end to pain in Randy's body. Lord, that you would cause her body to do exactly what it's supposed to, Father, and that you would bring an end to that terrible abdominal pain in the name of Jesus. God, undertake for her. And if there's any hidden thing that needs to be revealed that's causing that pain in her body, let one of the doctors or somebody catch it, Lord. But Father, do your work. Touch her body and bring healing. Father, we pray for Tony. Lord, we thank you for some recovery for him. God, we pray you would do a complete work, that you would not allow that fluid to continue to accumulate in that man's chest, Lord. Father, that you'd help him regain the strength in his legs, Lord. Touch him, Father. Give him your grace. Bless our sister Rita. Lord, be with them. Pray that you would restore Tony and help him. We thank you for your grace, Lord. You're faithful. You're a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, those of you who prayed for our balloon rally outreach. All kinds of stuff was happening downtown. We did the crazy balloon animals, and that was wild and crazy. My wife and I were down there from 9 until noon, and crazy Pastor Dave grabbed a bunch of balloons and stood in the middle of Main Street and stood there twisting, and pretty soon there's this line of kids. We must have given out, I don't know how many tracks and balloons, and my tracks were almost gone by noon. And I had one kid got a gospel tract, and she stood in the middle of Main Street and she opened it up and she read it out loud to her mother. Jesus wants you to be with him in heaven forever. Read every word of that tract. I'm like, yes! Woo! I heard this beautiful brass playing over on the side. Chris and a group, and Robert, and was it a quartet or a quintet? I'm busy twisting, so I did. But had some awesome music, and that drew a crowd. And then the Fountain Arts chorus, the kids got up, and that drew this big group. Yeah, Robert, you were singing in that too, weren't you? You drew this big crowd, and what I did was I piggybacked on it. I stood behind them, and all these people are gathered around, and I'm twisting balloons and handing them out. And so it was like we're playing off each other. It was awesome. What a... Yeah. Wayne and Judy were our partners in crime. And they sat there, and they were there as long as we were blowing up balloons. Wayne was blowing up the balloons, and Judy was twisting them, and I'm grabbing them, and I'm... Carol and I were... Judy and Wayne were blowing them up as quick as we could and as fast as we could make them. The kids were taking them, and every once in a while a balloon would explode in your face, and that was exciting and, you know, kept you awake. Yeah, it was just a joy, and Parker Jordan was down there. Ed, can you give us can you give us a quick update? Lots of cool things are happening with Parker Jordan. It's so exciting. Yeah, I want you to, yeah, we'll take the mic here. Oops, ooh, our battery's getting low.
We're on.
I think.
Yes.
Oh.
Well, as I've joined the Parker Jordan board a few months ago, and it was in the beginning of them needing to vacate their temporary home at Faith Bible in Little Genesee. It was always intended to just be a few years' time. So, long story short, the school is buying the First Day Baptist Church in Richburg. So they stay in the same area. A lot of the busing for the students, a lot of things can stay the same. So the progress has been happening, and we're now at the point where we're just waiting for all the paperwork to be signed so that the contract can move ahead and occupancy can start. So hopefully over the next few weeks, they'll start moving things in. A few little things need to be changed in the building, but we'll be able to start a new school year at that church. If you don't know where it is, just as you go to Richburg from Bolivar, it's on the right-hand side of the road. Great place for the school. It's a nice big building. It's got a gymnasium. It's got a lot of things that they really need space because there just isn't enough room, even if they could stay at Faith Bible Church. There's just not enough room for the students that are coming, so it's been a real good thing. Right now there's about 44, and of course with their outreach down on Main Street, you know, they have more interest. In fact, we're in the process now of hiring a new high school teacher because Ray Oberst, as the director and the high school teacher and the new project moving, it's just too much on his plate. So we had interviews with a new teacher this past week, really good fit. So there'll be a new lady to be the high school teacher as well.
Yay. And a nice gymnasium. Woo! Yeah, awesome and amazing. And I saw lots of people at their table this week, so exciting things, and lots of people came through the other ministry tables there. It was quite an exciting time. So, yes, Roxy, go ahead.
I just feel the Lord wants me to share is the enemy always hauls us down with the questions of why and what. God has shown me in my life that those questions are not important, that we're not always to know why and what why and how things happen. That we just need to rest in God and take His grace and His faith and His mercy to answer those questions and to be able to put things behind us. Because in God's Word, it says that we are not to know everything. And I just encourage everyone to just set aside the enemy constantly pounding us with the why and how and what went wrong. Because in my life, God has shown me that I'm not to have those answers. And so I just encourage everyone that if it's like a routine that this is hammering you down, please just put it in God's hands. Because He takes care of us.
Amen. We'll know why someday. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll understand. Until then, we may not know. And that's okay. God knows. All right. So, well, we've been looking in... Adam, you can bring that up. We've been looking at 2 Peter... In the first chapter, the traits of spiritual maturity. And today I want to look at the topic of godliness and how it fits in. So we've got 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. And remember that word virtue could be translated goodness or moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. We'll be looking at that today. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes with a promise. If you will grow in these spiritual traits, God is going to make you productive and effective. Last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about perseverance. Did you hear that word again today during worship? Persevere. Believe. It's not in vain. Today I want to look at godliness. It's a foundational attribute of spiritual maturity that's important for every Christian to commit to building in our lives. We've got to have it. Titus 2, 11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in the present age as we wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is in essence distilling the whole essence of the Christian life, the very essence of the Christian life in one brief paragraph, and he focuses on godliness. He says, leave the ungodliness, live a godly, upright life in this present age as we wait for Jesus to come back. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And I like the word pursue. It means in the Greek literally to chase. Sometimes it's so strong, it means to persecute. It's even used as persecution, not in this case, but it says, go after it. Chase after it, run after it as hard as you can. Pursue godliness. And that means unrelenting, persevering effort. And the next scripture, Peter uses the most momentous event in all history to stir us to godliness. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Wow! Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, Godliness is not an optional luxury for a few of the most spiritual Christians. And you know, you can be talented, but not godly. You can have knowledge, but not be godly. You can be gifted, and not godly. It's the duty and privilege of every Christian to pursue that godliness. And the most talented and the least talented all have the same tools to develop it, to walk in it. So, here's the big question. What is godliness? What is it? Can I ask you for a definition? What does it mean? Does it mean that we're supposed to be God? Whoa, I hope not. Does it mean we're supposed to be just like God? Are we supposed to have a moral code that we live to so that we look like Christians? What is godliness? It's one of those terms, I think it's a little hard to sort of really grab onto and say, what is it? And how do we become godly? What do we do? So I want to take you all the way back to the beginning again. You know, most of those truths that we find start out back in the book of Genesis. And I want to look at a really interesting fellow, Enoch. Scripture says Enoch was a very godly person. When Enoch was 65 years old, this is Genesis 5:21, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? He walked with God. I think that means he had really good fellowship with God. He knew God. He walked with him. He talked to him. 300 years. Wow, I wish I had 300 years on this earth to walk with God. As long as they were, you know, good years. I don't want to be wheeled around in a chair. And had other sons and daughters. So Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And again, it says Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. Wow. Enoch walked. Twice Moses in the book of Genesis writes that Enoch walked with God. And I think that Enoch and God had such close fellowship. It was such a precious, wonderful thing that God finally couldn't stand it anymore. And he says, I'm taking him. I'm going to have Enoch for me. Away he went. He was gone. And we get a little bit more of a clue about Enoch if we look in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Oh, I want God to say that about me. Oh, I want to walk with God and I want him to be pleased with me. Oh, so here's two important clues. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. We could say Enoch was completely from his heart and totally devoted to God. He was devoted to God. His heart was right there, beating in the same rhythm as God, walking with him, fellowshipping with him, so much that God reached down and took him. And that devotion, I would say that is the ultimate meaning of godliness. Complete and utter devotion from your heart to the Father. Wow. In the New Testament, the word for godliness is an interesting word. It's eusebia, which it means devotion and reverence for God. When it says godliness, it literally means devotion and reverence. And that is going to result in actions that are pleasing to him. But it's always devotion in action. You know, it's not the warm feeling that we get when we come together and we sing worship songs. You know, it's not that warm feeling that we might have. It's also not the time of private Bible reading and prayer that we call devotions. Devotions are good. I wouldn't knock it. As long as it's not your Christian to-do list. Okay, I did my devotions. Ka-chink, I'm done. I can go off and have the rest of my day. Remember, it's still vitally important, but devotion is not an activity. It is an attitude. It's a heart attitude that you have with God. And I have three essential elements that I'd like to look at in that. Number one is the fear of God. Number two is the love of God. And number three is the desire for God. And I would say, I made this little pyramid here. The fear of God and the love of God are the supports on the bottom. And desire for God sits right on the top. Let's look at the first one, the fear of God. There's two uses in the scripture for the fear of God. One of them is anxious dread. Horrible, terrible, anxious dread. Fear of God, which is what every person, unbeliever, that doesn't know Christ, is going to face one day because of the judgment that's going to be on sin. There is a judgment for sin, and sin is sin, and our world doesn't want to call it sin anymore. They want to call it freedom and choice and whatever you want to do, but the fact of the matter is it's sin, and God's going to judge it, and there's a fearful awaiting of that. But the other use of that word for fear is reverence and awe. Now, fear as an anxious dread comes from realizing, of course, God's judgment on sin. What did Adam do when he sinned? He ran and hid. He had to hide from God. You know, sometimes when if I do something and I know I was bad, if I sin, I find it a little hard at first to face God. You feel guilty. Don't ever do that. Run to Him. Confess to Him. He wants to help you with that. But fear as reverence and honor is for the child of God. It's for the Christian. And we have John 4:17-18. In this way, love has been perfected among us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence. We're not fearful of judgment. We're believing God. For in this world, we are just like Him. How many of you feel just like God? But for the blood of Jesus, when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. That's what He sees. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus. Not because you're Jesus, but because you're covered by His blood and you have His righteousness. Oh, glory to His name. And that's why we have confidence. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. That's talking about the terrible fear of judgment. The fear that brings terror, fright, that kind of tormenting fear is not from God. And that's what it's talking about in there. And the word fear there is the word phobos, where we get the word phobias. Phobos, and it literally means terror. God doesn't want you to have a phobos fear of Him. That's not His will. If that was the case, why would He have torn the curtain in the temple in two and revealed the holy place and invited you to come in and have fellowship with Him if we're supposed to be afraid of Him? If you feel the wrong kind of fear toward God, if you live under guilt, you need to get rid of that. That's not God. It's not the voice of God speaking to you. Refuse it. Kick it out. It's not God. But there's a healthy tension for the Christian between having confidence to enter the most holy place and then... here's the two verses. Hebrews 10:19. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We can go in, fearless. But then there's also Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be filled with gratitude and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's a very healthy tension between confidence coming into his presence and our God is a consuming fire. What that means is, yes, you can come into his presence, but don't take it seriously. Don't be flippant in the presence of God. Take his presence seriously. He is a holy God. Have that respect, that reverence when you come into his presence. We never take the confidence that we have as license so that we can do whatever we want. We need to take that walk seriously because our God is a holy God. You know, we fear and have reverence for God, for his power, his justice, his holiness. And that word that I gave you, and I've got to go back and look at it again, Eusebia, which is used for godliness. That word reverence and awe here is eulabia instead of Eusebia. It's very, very closely related, and it literally means that was used for godliness is used for fear. Godliness, fear. In other words, a godly person is going to be a person who has reverence and a healthy fear of God, a right fear of God. Exodus, oops, I didn't put it in. Oh, well. I skipped a scripture there. That's okay. But a right fear of God is going to also regulate our conduct. Because God is faithful. He's not going to judge us for our sins, but he's going to discipline us. God will, it says that what child is not disciplined? If you're not disciplined, then you're not sons. You're illegitimate. And God disciplines everybody he loves. So you're gonna get it. My kids had a healthy fear of their father. Did they, Andrew? You know, they knew if they terrorized their mother, they were going to have a little time with Dad. Come on in the bathroom. Let's talk. We ever on the receiving end of that a little bit, Andrew? I have to be really nice to Andrew now because he's bigger than I am. Oh, but I disciplined my kids because I loved them. And when I'm disciplining them, I didn't hate them. I'm trying to correct them. But I never stopped loving them. And when God disciplines you, he doesn't hate you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He loves you, and he wants to set you on the right track. But he'll be faithful to do it. Has anybody ever felt the disciplining hand of God? Oh, I have. As Scripture says, no discipline for the moment seems joyous. No, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised therewith. So it's so important. That's the kind of healthy fear and reverence we have for God as a father who loves us and is going to train us and discipline us and tell us what to do. But he's also the mighty God who created the heavens and the earth, and he's a consuming fire. Oh, and knowing that God is faithful to discipline us when we need it and having a sense of his pervasive presence. You know, God's always watching. He's always watching. You can't hide from God. You can't do something. You can't sneak something past him. He's gonna discipline you. That should put a healthy fear of God in us, knowing that he's going to do that. Secondly, I want to look at the love of God. That second leg of that supporting triangle. The love of God, you know, and really they relate together because only a God-fearing Christian can begin to appreciate God's love. You can't. A Christian, when you see the infinite gap between the person and God and the sin that separates you and the hopeless situation that there is only that person can reconcile and really love God when they see that there's no other way to cross that gap except for the sacrifice that Jesus gave. You can't realize what God's love is unless you realize that. That's what it comes down to. Only a God-fearing Christian can begin to appreciate God's love. A Christian sees the infinite gap between a holy God and sinful mankind and the terrible consequence and the love that bridged that gap by Jesus' death. 1 Timothy 1:5. Oh, I think I went by it. It's right there. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Wow, the Apostle Paul thought he was the worst. Where does that leave me? If the Apostle Paul thought he was the worst, well, I mean, I didn't persecute Christians like he did, but yikes. The more Paul saw his sinfulness, the more he comprehended God's love. And the more he sees God's love, the more he's going to reach out in devotion to God. There are times where I am just where God sort of lets me see a little bit of my attitudes and just how selfish I can really be. How really selfish I can be. And you know, and then I look and I think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. And then the Lord shows me what a selfish, self-centered person I am. And I think, dear God, isn't it the mercy of God that He doesn't reveal the real state of our heart to us all at once? It would be incredible when we see just how far we fall short, how incredibly far we fall short. And sometimes we compare ourselves to each other, and you look at people and you say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. Yeah, well, you know, it's like if they told us, I've used this example before, if you jump to the, you try to jump to the moon, and one person can jump 4 feet off the ground, and somebody else can jump 6 inches off the ground, and the one that jumps 4 feet off the ground is like, look at me, I can jump 4 feet. Never mind, you got like 8 million miles still to go. It doesn't get you there. So what difference does it make if you can jump 4 inches or 4 feet? It doesn't make any difference. It's hopeless. Except for the love of God. So if God's love for us is to be an absolute solid foundation for that devotion we're looking at, we have to know that His grace, His love is entirely by grace. Entirely by grace. We got to settle that in our brain. It's because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. It's by His grace. So that means if you wake up tomorrow morning and you sin, you aren't suddenly not saved and have to get saved again. Oh no, I have to get saved again. No. I wonder if God still loves me today. No, of course He does. It's by grace. It's not what you did. It's what Jesus did. Now that doesn't give us, you know, license to turn and do whatever we want, but it's by grace. You know, in our daily walk, we can have all sorts of ups and downs. And, you know, we can have sin and failure and discouragement. And it can make you question God's love for you. You know, I didn't feel love today. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I kicked the dog. I yelled at my spouse. You know, had a bad day. But that's because we tend to think of God's love as conditional. God's love is not conditional. His unconditional love toward us that we receive through Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope you can settle that in your heart because of what Jesus did, because of His blood. And our spiritual failures don't affect God's love for us one iota. It doesn't affect it. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved today. You are accepted. And you'll be accepted tomorrow in the Beloved. Because He loves you, and He's not going to love you any less tomorrow than He did today. Not a license to live independently from God, but it's a reason to be devoted more deeply. We fear God, and we understand His love. Lastly, godliness. A desire for God. And this is not a scripture, but this was such a great quote by a guy named Jerry Bridges. Oh, well, what do you know? Ter, instead of, it's supposed to be true. Ter godliness. True godliness engages our affections and awakens within us a desire to enjoy God's presence and fellowship. It produces a longing for God Himself. God wants to produce in you a longing for Him. He doesn't want to just produce a longing for souls to be saved, a longing for ministry, a longing for this or for that, or anything else. He wants you to have a longing for Him. And when you have a longing for Him, everything else is going to piggyback on that. It's all going to happen. Oh, it creates, it produces a longing for God Himself. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I come and appear in God's presence? Do you hear the thirsting in that? David is saying, I can't wait. I, like the deer is panting after water. He likens it to extreme thirst. My soul longs for You. I thirst for You. When can I get in Your presence, God? I want You. Psalm 27, 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Wow, there is just an intense yearning, desire to get into the presence of God. David understood the fear of God. David understood the love of God, and it produced this longing desire in him. I just want to be with Him. I want Him. And God wants to produce that in you. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Didn't he know Christ? He wanted to know Him and know Him and know Him more fully. The Amplified Bible, wow, just takes this verse and expands it. I hope it's not too evangelistic, but I don't think it stretches it. Listen to Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ from the Amplified Bible. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. They took that one little sentence and went, whoosh. Listen to that one more time. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. That is the heartbeat of a godly person. Oh, I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You. As he thinks on the majesty and holiness of God in a reverential fear, and then dwells on the mercy and the love of God through Jesus' sacrifice, his heart is captivated by the love of God who loves him so. And it creates, I hope it will create in you an unsatisfying desire for more of God. I want more of God. I want more of God. I want Him. I want Him. That's what David was saying. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand. Jesus says, I stand at the door. What is He doing? He's knocking. What does He want? Knock, knock, knock. He's not selling Avon. He's not the Kirby vacuum cleaner guy. He's knocking at the door. And what does He want? He wants to open up, and he says, if anyone will open up to me, I'll come in and I'm going to dine with him. He's going to come in and sit down and have dinner with you. He's going to hang out. He's going to have food. He's going to have fellowship. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. He wants, all you have to do, open the door, let him in. He wants to come in. He wants to feed you and have fellowship with you and get closer, closer, closer to you. Open to Jesus the door in a greater measure today. Oh, He wants it. You know, we sing that song, Jesus, we love You. Our affection, our devotion poured out at the feet of Jesus. I hope that's your heartbeat today. Godliness, growing in that. It's something that God wants to grow. As we understand His fear, as we understand His love, it'll draw your heart out in deeper devotion. That's going to produce that godly character. It's going to do it. It's going to do it. Do you want it today? Do you want more of God? Do you want to come in deeper fellowship, as David said, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants after God. When can I come into the presence of God? Glory to His name. Thank you, Father. I'd like to, let's end with a song today. Let's end with the last song that we sang. And Adam, if you can put the words up to that. And let's let God know we fear Him, we love Him, and boy, do we desire Him. If you would stand one more time. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Be exalted now in the heavens as Your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as Your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as Your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name. Father, we thank You today for the wonderful love of Jesus that delivered us from our sins, not because of anything we did, but by Your goodness and Your grace. Father, draw our hearts out in godliness and godly devotion to You. Help us, Lord, this week to seek You in greater measure, in greater devotion. Help us to grow in that godliness. Give us grace, Lord, to dig a deeper well, to seek You more fully. And we thank You, Lord, that You desire to fulfill that hunger and thirst with us as we seek You. As we draw near unto You, that You will draw near unto us. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would like prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. Thank You, Jesus. Otherwise, God bless you. We hope you have a great week. And if you're that person that was here today and you've said over and over in your heart, God, why is my walk so dry? I believe that God wants to touch you today. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come up. God bless you. Have a good week.